Timothy? I just want to say, we have right in this Bible the pure Word of God. And I'm not against using books. I'm not. If some people, it's very helpful. But I tell you what, if you use commentaries or you use whatever kind of material to study the Word of God, you check it against this book. I mean, you go back and you. I mean, you really look. I want to read. I want to read something. It's here in the book of Timothy, and it's got a note in my Bible. And I want you to pick. See if you can pick up on this. It's talking about the qualifications here of a bishop, and. It says right here, a bishop must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And then I want you to look at this phrase here. It says, not given to wine. Now, at the footnote, it says, not addicted to wine. Not addicted to wine. We do know, for example, that Paul told Timothy to allow a little wine for his stomach's sake. God ain't setting up laws. Okay? God ain't setting up laws. It's not a law that says that a man can't drink a little wine. There's no law that says that. But right here, this is so wrong to me. Let's look at this now. It said, the way they interpreted this was not addicted to wine. And you say, well, how do you know that is not a good definition? Well, look down here where it says that, excuse me, I'm sorry. And it all talks about and says holding the mystery of faith and pure conscience. That's in verse 10. Says, let us also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober. And let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their houses well. For they have used office well, purchase himself a good degree, great boldness in the faith. Excuse me. Back up. I need to back up. All right. Here it is. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not much addicted to wine. You see that? Not given to much wine. Not given to much wine. Now, the pastor was not given to wine. Period. Point blank. Now, if it meant addicted, then here it would mean much addicted. Or he wasn't supposed to be a wino or, you know, or a drunkard. What? Come on. We know that is not the case. We let these little words pass by, and just because we might not like what they say, we begin trying to explain them away. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Over the years, and about every denominational church, you know, let's look at this a little bit more. If we ain't careful, then that's talking about grape juice. Okay? It's not talking about fermented wine. It's not talking about alcoholic wine. Okay? It's not talking about wine's got alcohol. Let's take that scenario and run that down and see how that looks according to these words right here. Okay? Let's go back to the to the bishop here. Bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good hospitality, not given to grape juice. Is that what the Bible's teaching? Is that the pastor is not to drink, juice? Whether it be grape or apple or whatever. Is that what that's teaching? I think not. I think it's talking about fermented wine. Of any kind. Whether it be apple, grape, whatever. He's not to be given to him. But then you take that other, and then you go down to the deacon. Well, he ain't to drink a whole lot of grape juice, or a whole lot of apple juice, or a whole lot of, carrot juice, or whatever. Don't think it means what it says right there. He's not to be given to wine. I don't know how we know that, for example, that the Nazarite was not, he was not to even eat grapes. Is it talking about that the bishop is to be like a Nazarite? I don't know, but I don't think so. If he did, every time he took communion, he'd be breaking the word of God. You see. I'm not sure about this, and I'm not saying anything dogmatic. All I'm saying is if you take and listen to what men do with the Word of God, there's some problems that comes out of that. If you try to say that he's not to be, given to drinking grape juice, and then you say the deacon's not supposed to drink much grape juice or much apple juice or much any kind of juice, And if it's wine, if it means addicted, like this, commentator tried to say, if it's being addicted, then you got the deacon. He's not to be much addicted. No, he can be addicted, just don't be a whole lot addicted. You know what I mean? You can be addicted to it, just not much addicted. you gotta have your wine every day. Just don't be too much addicted to it. Don't be getting sloppy drunk and stuff like that, I mean, that's kind of what it sounds like it would read, is it not, if it's addicted. And if it is wine, you cannot say that he told the deacon that he could not drink wine, but he wasn't to drink much wine. And if he was a pastor, he wasn't to drink any wine.
Back in those days, it's talking about the Bible. I feel they didn't have drinking water. So the biggest thing that they drank was wine. What you don't call wine, grape juice, maybe. As long as it isn't fermented, it is not considered wine. In my thinking.
Yeah.
And like say, how they interpreted it back then and us today, as if say, hey, one of our deacons, you can't drink that glass of grape juice right there.
Yeah. Well, I think grape juice is wine. I think it is.
Well, it's right on the verge of it.
Yeah. I think it is wine. I tell you why I think it's wine. It definitely was not fermented, because when Jesus made that wine, it wasn't fermented wine.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? It didn't have no corruption in it. So I believe it's wine. I believe grape juice is wine. But you better be able to rightly define what kind of wine we're talking about when we're reading through the scripture. And you better be careful about letting a fella tell you, about that. You better let the Word of God speak for itself. That's all I'm trying to say here. You understand? Just don't let people change the Word of God so it would fit what they believe. You know what I'm saying? Let's take the Word of God and rest it, Let it say what it says, and then be done with it. Don't come up with. Hey, I've heard all kinds of things. I've heard that about the water being so bad. They used to, they make alcoholic wine. They pour it into the water to kill the bacteria. I've heard that too. I've heard it that they had they made They also made a paste out of wine. They may have. You know what I'm talking about? They take like jelly and then turn it into drink. You know, I've heard all kinds of teachings. I've read all kinds of teachings about it. But it doesn't do anything about what we're talking about right here. What I'm talking about right here is let the Word of God speak for itself and don't sit there and try to figure out what it says. Let it figure you out. Study the Word of God in all of its context. You want to know about wine? Read what the Word of God says about wine. What? The Bible says for a man, if he's sorrowful, get him wine. I mean, you know, I'm talking about a fella that's like old King Saul used to get, and like David used to get sometimes. I mean, just really, just what's the term I want to call that? Where they're so sorrowful, they really can't maintain. They can't go on. Down. Depressed. Depression. So people get depressed, and the Bible said give them wine. And give a dying man liquor, strong drink. Give him strong drink. Give a dying man strong drink. I heard old Benny Louder say more than one time, he said, all right, drink liquor. If you're dry, if you're dying, you can have all you want. It's for medicine. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. Ain't nothing wrong with alcohol. It's for medicine. Yes, sir. I wasn't there. I wasn't there. I can't tell you. Yeah. You know, they still arguing about which scriptures is right. I didn't say scriptures. I said which ones is right. I'm talking about the handwritten ones. They're still arguing about that. And I don't care. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit of God. He gave me the Word of God. And I'm just, you know, all I'm doing is advising them to be careful not let men determine. Because we're talking about doctrine. That's what we've been talking about. You see, and what I'm looking at right here is a man's interpretation of this teaching. And if he messes with one of them, then he's got the same word again. And it don't make no sense. You know what I'm saying? When you interpret it that way. That's all I'm trying to say.
There's two words in those two verses.
Yeah. One word. Yeah, one word. You mess with that word given, call it addiction, then you've messed up. It don't fit. It don't work. So, we're going to be looking at chapter 3. He said, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. I could back up on that husband of one wife and cause It would be a fight. I could cause a division through this church, and I can argue it either way, and I'd have good points on either side. I can. That's the reason why I ain't going to say nothing. I ain't going to say nothing about it. Let a man's conscience. Man has been married before and divorced and remarried and is preaching. I leave between him and God. Not going to support it. I'm not going to fight it. You do what you want. You take whatever position you want. I'm going to take the biblical positions, all I know. The Bible said, you can look over in, I think it's over in Corinthians, where it says, if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. They're not under bondage in such cases. Well, If he's still married to her, he's still in bondage to her. That's all I'm going to say about it. I don't know. All I know, if you want to know this book and you want to help people with the Word of God, whether you've been married four or five times, you can do it if you will. Let God put you where He wants you and do what God wants to with you. That's all I got to say on it. Bishop must be blameless, husband and one wife, vigilant. You know what that is, don't you? Vigilant. That's watchful. Well, we need some people to be vigilant. I made up my mind a few years ago, just because a fella stands up in the pulpit and says something, if it ain't correct, it ain't correct. I don't care how many doctors he's got on his name. You say, well, who are you to decide whether it's correct? I'm nobody. It's the Word of God that decides whether it's correct or not. There are a lot of things I don't know, but I know this book is right. You've got to be careful about what you add to or you take away from. Now, what we have the tendency, I find out, in a lot of Bible teaching and things that not really, they don't usually take away from, they usually add to. You know what I'm saying? Where the Word is silent, then they want to try to figure it out and pin down their notes. If it's silent on it, leave it silent. God says a lot through keeping His mouth shut. And we could too, if we could learn to keep our mouth shut. But it says, and he should be vigilant, sober. And that, this again ain't got nothing to do with the wine right here. You can be drunken in a lot of ways. You're to be sober-minded. A lot of people, you know, they get their mind so full of stuff and so full of thoughts. It's just like, okay, I remember one time some Jehovah's Witnesses, I hadn't been saved no time, some Jehovah's Witnesses came by to see me. Man, they had me, you know, in my pride, I was going to show them how wrong they were. You know what I mean? In my pride. And boy, and God let them tie me in knots. I knew what they were saying wasn't right, but I couldn't prove it wasn't. Why? Because I was a novice. A novice. I was young. I hadn't been saved long. I didn't know the Word of God. Let them come by now. Not in pride. I'm going to humble myself and let them, I'm going to treat them just like so sweet. Can I get you a drink of water in Jesus' name? She said right down here. I remember here a while back, Brother Terry, we went over and a guy that Brother Terry knew said, ain't no need stopping in there. I got a Jehovah's Witness. All y'all going to do is argue. I said, we're not going to argue. He said, I'm telling you, all you're going to do is get into an argument. I said, we're not going to argue. We did not argue. I went in there and he asked me some questions. I said, well, I'm going to answer to the best of my knowledge. And I did. I said, now let me ask you something. What about the two kingdoms? What can you tell me about the two kingdoms? You know, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Can you tell me what the difference is? Those seven mysteries which were found, you know, in Paul's gospel. Can you tell me about that? Can you show me about anything about that? Ask them questions that point them to the truth. Don't let them, I learned, hey, a question a lot of times a whole lot better than an answer. If you don't believe it, look at Jesus. They came to him and said, well, tell us, you know, such and such. He said, well, I tell you what, you tell me the answer to this and I'll tell you the answer to the other. Whose son was the son of David? He asked. Well, if he was David's son, why did he call him Lord? Huh? He says, whose image and superscription is this on this coin? You want to come at me and ask me a question to try to trap me? You know? Have a question. Have a question that makes him want to study. You know, that's exactly what happened to me. They tied me up in knots and I knew it was wrong. And Betty, I went home and I got my Bible and I dug and I studied and I studied and I dug and I prayed. And I said, God, if I'm wrong, show me where I'm wrong. If this is right, show me where it's right. And I dug and I studied and I prayed and I studied and I dug. And next time they come around, there wasn't no argument. Again, there wasn't no argument. Come to my door, I'll never forget.
Little
sweet cheek. Come and she said, I went from home. I said, yes, I know exactly who you are. She said, can I read you something? I said, sure. What kind of Bible do you like that? She said, it's a King James Bible. I said, okay, go ahead. She turned and she read a portion of Scripture and she talked about it. I said, oh, I believe it. Then she went somewhere else and she read. She said, what do you think? I said, oh, I believe it. I said, look, there's no place you can go in this Bible. I believe every word of it. I even believe what's on the cover, Holy Bible. I said, now let me ask you a question. I turned to Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, what do you think about that? She said, well, I believe it not like you do. I said, well, I believe what it says. What do you believe that it means? And she's like, I don't know. They've got to tell me what I'm supposed to believe it means. I said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I said, what do you think about these verses? And you see, we ain't got to be afraid. We just got to be studied. We ain't got to have every answer. Sometimes we just need the right questions. I could go over some things I've asked people over the years, and they give me some of the stupidest answers I've ever heard of in my life. You know why? Because they didn't get them from that book. They got them from a man somewhere. Having to do with race and all kinds of weird stuff. It's all tangled up, mumbo jumbo, because people trying to take the Word of God and make it fit their preference. What I prefer, what I feel like is right. I don't care what you feel like is right. I want to know what's right. Don't you?
Amen.
Why would you care about what I feel is right? Huh? Why would you care about what I feel is right? What we should care about is what is right. What Jesus says is right. And I said this, if I've said it once, I've said it at least a dozen times, and I'm going to say it one more time again. It doesn't matter what I try to teach in here. What matters is, are you getting it settled in your mind that the Word of God is correct, and you're going to study it, and if you find me out of line, hey, if you carry anything about me, you'll come to me about it. I know. That's what I'm saying. If I'm out of line, come to me.
Absolutely.
I said, let's open up the book. Let's look at it. You show me. I want to learn. I want to know the truth. And anyway, let's get back to this bishop. Husband, one wine, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Man, I've seen some of them, some preachers, they ain't nothing but sire pussies. And they think it's holiness. They're so austere, nobody can get near them. They're higher than their platform. You know what that is? That's pride. Pride go before fall. Given to hospitality. Goodness gracious. Apt to teach. I mean, you're ready. You're always wanting to take what God has given you and try to give it with some to somebody else. I mean, that's not in front of the pulpit. That's everywhere. Sometimes you teach better with what you do than what you say. Sometimes you teach better with what you don't say than with what you do say. For example, somebody comes at you with some gossip when you don't give an answer. I'll never forget, Brother Rick. I'm sure you remember this too. We was down in Mississippi, and we was all laughing and cutting up in there in that restaurant that they had suggested. We went in there, and we was talking about the big day that was coming up. And I remember Ron Garris coming up and just kind of telling him what he meant and, you know, what we was carrying on about. And we had a big day. And I remember he got quiet, didn't say a word. He just turned around, walked back to his table. He was scared of what he was hearing. It had to do with numbers. I know that because you remember what he taught on the very next day? Vain. Vanity. He said it's vanity. He didn't say a word. He just turned around and walked back. I said, I've seen that in other places before too. Sometimes it's not what you say, it's what you don't say. Not given to wine, no striker. Not greedy. Filthy lucre. Golly. Huh? Just send me your seed money in here. I was just reading, I can't remember where I was reading. I think it's in Luke, but it had to do with this thing about people wanting to have money. And I think about all the preachers today that are encouraging people to want money and desire money. And that they teaching that gain is godliness. If you're really godly, God's going to bless you. You're going to have money coming out your ears and your nose and your mouth. And you'll just be blessed. You'll drive the kind of car that you want and have the kind of big house that you want, and you'll have all this stuff. But then he turned right around and says, contentment with godliness is great gain. It's not having. It's being thankful for what you have. That's what really counts. Not giving away. Not a brawler, not covetousness. One that ruleth well his own house. I'm telling you something, that covetous sometimes is more than money. Sometimes it's recognition. Power. Big church. Huh? Big ministry. Like, you know, I've heard of people, they say, well, whatever. You know, maybe they get asked to come to church, and he said, well, this is what I got to have to come there.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
It says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection, with all gravity. You know the thing about gravity, don't you? It holds you down. It holds you firmly in place. Now, I know we're talking about a different kind of gravity there, but it still does the same thing. Where you have your reverent of heart and the things of God are important and you understand what is right and You hate that what's evil. When you teach these things, it becomes like gravity on this earth. It kind of holds you in place, you see. Don't weigh you down. I tell you what, if you get rid of gravity, you ain't going nowhere. You're going to float around and flounder. Huh? Right? Huh? We see them out there orbiting space. They ain't hooked on to something to pull themselves where they want to go. They ain't going nowhere. You can't even swim in it because there's nothing to swim in. You know? You're done. But give people something to hang on to or something and stuff it, something that'll hold them and hold them in place. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Down through the years, there have been a couple people. I'm not going to get into names. Some of them are very close to me. And they wanted to be pastor. And I said, you got a problem in your own house. How do you ain't ready to be no pastor. You get these things settled. One that rules well his own hand. I don't mean that your children always listen to you. I don't mean that you can't have a children that go wayward. I'm not saying that. But when they do, it's how you deal with it. For if a man know not how to rule, how shall he take care of the church of God? Because you know the biggest problem that most churches have is their family problem. Most of it's family problems. People, men have problems with their wives. Sometimes they have problems with their children. Sometimes it's grandchildren. Sometimes it's, you know, sometimes their children's already up and grown away, but they, you know, they're causing problems, you know, and sometimes you need to talk to somebody that can give you some good advice. Well, if you don't know how to take care of your own, how are you going to, you know, how are you going to take care of a whole building full of family, you know? I don't mean you do it legalistically either. You got to be wise enough to tell people. You know what I'm saying? Let's stick with the Word of God. Let's stay by the Word of God. It will guide us the way we need to go with our families. Not a novice. You know, honestly, I feel like most time pastors hard to have a little bit of gray hair right here. You say, what about young people? I'm not saying that sometimes maturity. Hey, I've seen some people 17, 18 years old be more mature in the church than some men that's 80 years old. As far as the things of God. But that still, there's other things in life that he don't know anything about, Brother Rick. He don't know about what it means to have you back up against the wall trying to get enough money to take care of the food in your house. Because he's never done it before. Sometimes it just takes a little bit of experience, a little bit of gray hairs. If you got a man that desires that office, you need to take him up and bring him under the wings. I think one of the worst things, that's, in my opinion, one of the worst things that's ever happened to church is the Bible college. I think it should have been done by the churches. I think every church ought to have been raising up pastors and training them. Can't find no place for the Bible college in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we got a couple of little descriptions of, you know, the prophets, you know, where they came together and studied. But I'm not saying that Bible colleges is always bad. But if it's a good Bible college, there's one thing about it, it's definitely going to put the church first. And it's going to encourage people who come there to put their church first. And it's going to tell them, you need to be serving in your own church. Yes, okay, you come in here, we'll study the Word of God together, but go back and take it in your church. And the first thing, if I had a Bible college, you know what the first thing that I'd want to do? I'd want to contact their pastor. This man desires to do the work of God. What do you think of him? What do you know about him? Then you're already encouraging him. If he said, well, I don't see no reason why not. Then you already encourage him to do what? To aid him. To help him. To train him. Take him under his wing. If he ain't got time to run a Bible college and train him in the Word of God, work together on that. Can't remember who it was, but he talked about it. He said a lot of these Bible colleges, they take all the seed, the seed for the fields and carry it in them. They want, I know it used to be, and I ain't going to name the college, but if you come there, they want you to transfer your membership there, which kind of makes sense it's so far off. But I'm wondering if they ever should have went there to begin with. I know a few colleges right around here. You can learn the Word of God and get a good education in the Word of God.
Yes,
and be right in your church and serve God right where you're at. Now, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. Talked with somebody about this the other day. I know people in the community. If a preacher comes in there wanting to do business, they're like, oh, I don't know. Or they've had preachers do business with them and they don't pay their bills. They're always late if they do pay. Remember Mr. Rooster down there? An old man. You remember the old man? They wanted him up bad, some preachers did. Now, he didn't have a thing against the church. He liked the church, but, you know, he got where he didn't care a whole lot for preachers because they would always want tires, but they didn't want a pastor. Or if they did, it was, well, I'm kind of short this month. Yeah, but anyway. But you see, having a good report of them that are without. Lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. The devil likes, you know, when God's people, you know, make a mess of things. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. In other words, a deacon ain't be talking about how much they love their preacher while they're in the meetings and have their meetings, and then they'll go out and try to get a following after him afterwards. I tell you, and there's been many a church that's been busted up over that kind of thing. The deacon is not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And what's sad is so many of people who hold the office of deacon don't even know what the mystery is. I'm talking about the mystery of God. That's talking about the full counsel of God for this dispensation of time. Because all the mysteries make up the mystery of God. Every dispensation, they fall under somewhere under God's mystery. God willing, I'm going to be talking a little bit about the gospel. And I'm going to look into all those different gospels that's in the scripture. And there's quite a few. You say, well, there ain't but one gospel. There ain't but one gospel for us. But there's more than one gospel. And you got those Jehovah's Witnesses out there trying to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That's the reason why I asked that fellow. I said, what do you think about these two kingdoms, you see? There's the gospel of the kingdom of God, and there's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And we need to understand it. The difference. There's the everlasting gospel. And an angel ends up preaching it. Fear God. Keep His commandments. That's an everlasting gospel. We got the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's His death, burial, and glory, and resurrection. Then we got the gospel of Paul, which is what we have in Christ. And all the good news of what it means to be the church. So it's important that deacons be trained in the Word of God. It says, and let those also be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Nor she ain't be a tattler. She ain't to be a gossip. I'll tell you what, over the years, some of the worst women I've ever known in churches to be tattlers were some deacons' wives. And storytellers and gossips. Now, I wouldn't tell you the church, and I will say that, it wasn't here. Okay, it wasn't here. Now, if there were some in here like that, I don't know nothing about it, but it wasn't here, okay? But I know of a place where it was. They made trouble, too. They caused problems. Yakety, 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 gossip. About stuff they didn't even know. Just thought they did. That's the reason why, you know, Brother Rick, I tell my wife about everything, but do you know what? I don't tell my wife. You tell your wife absolutely everything that you know. That would be stupid, would it not? She don't tell them everything. Why would you want to put that burden on them? Find you another godly man that you can trust. I got a couple people I go to every now and then. I'm thankful for their, I got confidence in. But there ain't but a couple. My pastor is one of them, I will say that. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tell thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself